Okay, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Page 1521. It's an old joke. My Bible's not the same as yours, so it's not going to be the same page number. Ephesians chapter 5, New Testament. Okay. Let's begin with prayer. Father, as we jump into what is no doubt a sensitive subject, I pray for guidance in this, and certainly humility. I am not the standard here that the Bible sets forth for a husband and a man, but I am under the authority of Scripture, and I do seek to be a good husband and a righteous man. And so I pray that I would be seen as an example, not as a standard. As we go through this section of Scripture, God, I pray that your Spirit would work inside of all of the men, even in the women today, to convict us of sin where we need to be. Give us the strength to repent where we need to. And I pray, God, that we would all together become glorifying to you in the way that we live our lives, whether we are of the male gender or the female gender. And so we pray for your Spirit, and we need it. And ask you to be here with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 22. And I'm going to preface this discussion the same way I did last week. Last week, we dealt with the wives and their duties in marriage. And this week, we will be looking closely at the husbands. And I'll tell you that last week was really touching on some sensitive issues for women, and this week we're going to be dealing with very sensitive issues toward men. And the reason is because in the very first pages of the Bible, it explains to us that man and women were created, and they were married, and then they sinned together, and then the world fell. In other words, sin entered the picture, and death entered the picture, and a curse was pronounced on both the man and the woman. For the woman, she was told from the very beginning that she would have a hard time submitting to the leadership of her husband, and that man would have a hard time with the work issue and the leadership issue and the responsibility issue. And so we have in Ephesians chapter 5 is a demand that married women submit to their husbands, which is a sensitive issue because it's your curse. And for men, the responsibility is to lead and to love and to work for those in your family, and that's a sensitive issue because of the curse. So, women, we dealt with your role last week as wives. This week, men are in the hot seat. And so I preface this entire study by saying, brace yourself like a man. That's actually a verse in the Bible. Brace yourself like a man is what God said to a man who desired God but needed some correcting. So we need to brace ourselves this morning, all right? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Husbands, love your wives. "Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." It's a big deal in God's eyes. And I'm going to repeat two things from last week just so that we start from the same platform that we did when we dealt with the wives. We're going to deal with the husbands from the same foundation here. This passage that we just read is not about marriage. Look at verse 32. Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I'm talking about Jesus in the church. I know it sounds like I've just said a whole bunch of stuff that really applies to marriage, but this is primarily about the gospel. This is primarily about Jesus and his church. So I don't want us to get confused thinking that marriage is the primary issue here. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the primary issue here. The second thing that I need us to know, or remind you of, is that the success of your marriage isn't contingent upon whether or not you think that it's good based on your own evaluation. Like if you're married today, if you're going to be married one day, you don't get to decide if it's a good marriage or not. God decides whether your marriage passes or fails. And I believe that there are some marriages in the world that live in denial of Jesus Christ altogether who would say that they have a healthy, functioning, vibrant relationship with one another when God looks at the marriage and says it's an utter failure because it doesn't reflect and adorn the gospel of God. Whether a marriage is truly successful or not isn't contingent upon whether you're still making it work by not getting divorced. So you've been married 40 years and I'm supposed to count your marriage as successful when in the end your marriage doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. I would say it's an utter failure just in spite of the fact that you've managed to stay together. So God decides the success or the level of success within a marriage. Now we're going to deal with the men here. I want to draw your attention to verse 31. Okay? Verse 31 is actually a quote from the Old Testament. We dig way back into the book of Genesis, and you're going to find this verse in there. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This was stated way back in the beginning when God created man and woman. And so this is God's definition of marriage. And I want to show you here, for this reason, a what? A man. Good. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his what? Wife. It doesn't say a husband shall be joined to his wife. It says a man shall be joined to a wife. A man gets to get married. Okay? In other words, marriage is exclusively reserved for men, not boys. You follow? Men, not boys. Keep your finger in Ephesians chapter 5 and flip over to Hebrews chapter 5. It's a real important issue that we have to deal with before we go any further because God is requiring in Scripture a certain characteristic of the male before he's allowed to enter into marriage. A man shall leave his father and mother and then get married. Hebrews chapter 5, if you look at verse 12, it says, for though by this time you should be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, by those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And you're going, what does this have to do with anything? The point is, in here, is that the writer of Hebrews is addressing Jewish adults whose spirituality, their spiritual maturity, doesn't coincide with their physical age. In other words, they've been a Christian a long time, but they're still spiritually immature. And he calls them babies.
Oh, do you need a bottle? You need a bottle?
You're acting like a baby. And he's writing to Jewish adults. So the point is, Just because our age says we should be mature doesn't mean we are. So a child, I'm going to try and give us a working definition of what we're dealing with here. You can flip back to Ephesians 5. We're going to spend our time there. But a child, here's what a child is, all right? I'm going to define child for us in this way. A child is a human being, regardless of size or age. Regardless of size or age, with a noticeable lack of maturity, who pursues the pleasures of adulthood while avoiding the responsibilities of adulthood. That's what kids do. Okay? I got a boy on the way. By the time he's probably 3, he'll be playing with dump trucks. And if he doesn't, I'm going to make him. Okay? By the time he's 5 or 6, I guarantee he's going to have a cap gun. And if he doesn't, I'm going to make him play with a gun. I think that's a good, healthy thing for a boy. We can debate about the ethical issues of that later. But he's going to be playing with boy toys, cool stuff, okay, made out of, like, metal. And then it's good for a boy to be playing with these things, and here's why. I would rather give my boy a toy dump truck than a real one, okay, because he's far more safe pretending to be a heavy equipment operator than actually being a heavy equipment operator. And you want to talk about cap guns? He'll do okay with a cap gun. Bang, bang. But if you put a pistol, a real revolver, in the hand of a 5-year-old, he becomes a danger, not only to himself, but to the people around him. And I would go so far as to say that you put marriage in the hands of a man who is not mature enough or responsible enough to perform in a biblical way in that marriage, he is a danger to the people around him, namely his bride. You wouldn't give a pistol to a 5-year-old. God says, don't give marriage to a boy. And marriage, being a boy, has nothing to do with age. Nothing to do with age. Nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in the Bible do we see the concept of adolescence. Adolescence. We're familiar with the term. We only see in the Bible boy and man. And what adolescence is a prolonged, indefinite period of transition between boy and man, where basically an adult gets to live like a boy as long as he wants until he finally, for some reason, decides to grow up. And that can go on forever. And we live in a culture that not only embraces this, but breeds it. Advertising appeals to the adolescence of an adult boy. Okay, you've got commercials where this one was introduced at the Super Bowl, and I've seen it a couple times since then. And the adult male, I hate to say man, but the adult male is sound asleep in his bed. Mr. Sandman comes and sprinkles dust over him so that it gives him good dreams. And then you're all of a sudden, the scene in the commercial shifts to what he's dreaming about. And his dream is to drive a stock car around a NASCAR track while Motley Crue is playing in the infield, and all of the stands are filled with women in bikinis. And I said to my wife, that guy's dream is my nightmare. Somewhere along the way, I grew up. And for my culture to be suggesting that that's okay in an adult male is preposterous. Here's what the Bible says. No transition from boy to man. It just happens. When I was a child, I spoke like one, I reasoned like one, I thought like one, but when I became a man, what happened? I was done. I was done being a boy. Do you know that there are some tribes in Peru where boys can get married by the time they're 14 years old? That's unthinkable in American culture. That's unthinkable. We don't even know how to pour a bowl of cereal for ourselves by the time we're 14 years old. Mom! Mom! You know why they're able to get married when they're 14 years old? Because it's by 14 years of age that they know how to build a house. They know how to build a home. They know how to plant a field. And they know how to go to war, and they will go to war and fight for their tribe and die if necessary. 14 years old. In Jewish culture, traditionally, a boy became a man at 12 years of age. 12. 12. 12. And in America, we've got some 40-year-olds that are still living in mom's basement. They don't know how to work a laundry machine. They don't know how to clean dishes. They can't clean them up after themselves. And it's, frankly, it's pathetic. And it has a lot to do with the parents who raised that child, and we'll get into that next week. But the culture that we live in is quite pathetic when it allows 40-year-olds and beyond, even a 30-year-old or a 20-year-old who's still living under mom's nurturing care, barely weaned, is still being taken care of. And then what we have in our culture is a move away from marriage and responsibility so that we cohabitate forever. Again, prolonged adolescence. Men who live with their girlfriends for years after years after years, promising marriage one day, never really getting around to it because they're afraid of the responsibility. And I don't know which is worse, living in mom's basement or shacking up with a girl who's actually functioning as his mother by continued enablement, right? The girlfriend treats her boyfriend more like a son who takes care of him. While he chases his childhood dream, she's paying the bills. He doesn't play with dump trucks anymore. His toys just got bigger and more expensive, but he's still into playing. And the woman that he's with has to constantly pick up the slack. And this fool considers himself blessed because he found for himself a gullible woman to support him while he chases a fantasy, all the while avoiding the reality of responsibility, leadership, and hard work. Listen, if you're with a guy like that, then don't marry him. And if you ever get with a guy like that, run away. He's going to ruin your life. You've got marital problems already. He's showing a great lack of initiative, no spiritual leadership. It's a disaster, and it hasn't even started. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:8 that man who fails to provide for his household is worse than somebody who rejects Jesus. And you thought rejecting Christ was bad. God says, what's really bad is a slacker. In verse 25, God so kindly writes into the scripture what husbands can do to get it right. Love your wife like Jesus loved the church. Love your wife like Jesus loved the church. Last week, when we were talking to the wives and the women, we brought out Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Women get a whole chapter just for them. A whole chapter just for the wives. When men are being told to love their wives like Christ loved the church, men don't get a whole chapter, they get the whole Bible to find out how they're supposed to love their wives. The entire Bible explains for us very clearly how Christ loved his church before he met her, how he prepared himself for her, what it was like when they first met, and everything he's done for her since. Guys, I don't care if you're married or single, this should change the way you read the Bible. This should change the way you read the Bible. Now when you read the Bible, you can look at it and go, okay, this is how Jesus operates. This is how his love is directed toward his bride. All right, I'm called to the task. And single women, single ladies, all the single ladies, oh, you listen to so much secular radio. Single women, this should change how you read the Bible. Should it not? When you read about Jesus, you should be telling yourself, this is what I want in a husband. And the guys are all freaked out going, well, I can't possibly meet that criteria. Well, you were just commanded to. So where's the escape on that one? You don't get a choice. And if you don't like that, then don't get married. And if you got married, maybe you should have thought about that before you put the ring on her finger. Christian man, you are held to this standard. You are to love your wife like Jesus loved the church, period. Marriage becomes a tool that God uses for men to conform them into the image of Christ. And if you're a Christian man, isn't that what you want? Don't you want to be more like Christ? God gave you marriage as a tool to make you like his son. He wrote it into the Bible saying, men, be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. How did and does Christ demonstrate his love for the church? That's the big question. All the married men are being told here to love their wives like Christ loved the church. So how did or does Christ demonstrate his love for the church? And I put did slash does up there intentionally because you need to know that Jesus didn't love us only past tense. He loves the church currently, present tense. And some men refuse to allow their marriages to adorn the gospel on this one by loving and cherishing their wives when they first got married. But somewhere along the way, everything sort of dried up and he doesn't love her anymore. Your marriage doesn't adorn the gospel and you need to repent and begin loving her like you did in the beginning. And how do you do that? How do you get the love back? Revelation tells us that you go back and you do the first works that you did in the beginning. Go buy her flowers. When was the last time you did that? Buy her candy. Take her out on a date. Foreplay. When was the last time you did that? So husbands are called to love their wives like Christ loved the church, and I'm going to tell you right now that there are innumerable ways in which we can reflect that. Okay? But we're just going to go through a few so that you can kind of get the idea of how this works, and when you read the Bible, you can look at this and go, okay, there's one. This, I need to work on this. So I'm going to pull out four things for us that are clear in Scripture that husbands should be doing in the marital relationship with and for their wives. Not just when they first get married, but forever. First one, by taking initiative. Jesus clearly does this for his bride. In Revelation 13, verse 8, it says, the Lamb was killed before the world was made. Right? The Lamb, Jesus' sacrifice was made actually before the world was even created. We observed it 2,000 years ago when he hung on a cross, but already in his heart and mind, he was committed to the cause before he even made the world or people. Jesus was already invested, already taking initiative, already having a plan and anticipating the fulfillment of that plan before he even made people to fulfill that plan with. Talk about initiative. That's like intending to marry a woman before you're even You even know who she is. This is like a single man going, I want to be married one day, so I'm going to work on my character today. I want to be married one day, so I'm going to start loving my future wife even before I meet her, by becoming a man, by taking on responsibility and getting a job and learning how to protect and to care for people, even when I don't want to. That's initiative. That's initiative. Luke 2, no, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 1:9, I think I have it up here, says it was his plan long before the world began to show his love and kindness through Jesus Christ. Long before the world began, Jesus went, I want to get married one day. I want to get married one day. I want to show my love to a bride. And then he makes the world, and then he makes Adam, right? And then he makes Eve in a funny way, because Adam was created, but then Eve came out of his side, the Bible says. So the bride came out of the man. Jesus was already painting a picture for us before Jesus ever entered the scene 2,000 years ago, where the bride was part of the man and came out of him. So the church is born out of Christ's death. Really intricate picture going on here that justifies Paul's statement in verse 32 saying it's a great mystery, I know, but I'm actually talking about Jesus and the church. Initiative. If the husbands are going to be like Christ, then they need to take initiative. There needs to be initiation from a husband to his wife if his marriage is going to adorn the gospel. Some men do not take initiative. Nothing would ever get done if their wife wouldn't take the initiative. The chores wouldn't get done. The cleaning wouldn't get done. The cooking wouldn't get done. The bills wouldn't get paid. The money wouldn't be made. There would be no sex, no intimacy, and no conversation if it wasn't for the wife constantly pursuing, pleading, begging her husband to one day be a man. You know why? Well, he's playing. He's distracted with toys and stuff and fun. And his poor wife is rotting. A biblical man pursues his wife in 1 Peter 3:7 with understanding, quote, with understanding. Dwell with your wife with all understanding. That's what it says. And when it says with all understanding, that means to know your wife. You pursue her and figure her out. Read her like a book. Watch her. Talk to her. Love her. Just enthrall yourself with her. And it's sad because a lot of guys who decide, well, yeah, maybe I should start working on my marriage. You know what they do? They start reading books about marriage. And that's fine. And I read books about marriage. And sometimes that's a nice jump start. But maybe sometimes we need to put the books about marriage away and just talk to her and go, what would you like? What can I do for you? Like I read a book about marriage and it goes, oh, women like to have their feet rubbed. Well, isn't it a shame that you just didn't find that out from her? Some guys are so aloof to the needs of their wives. Jesus was very attentive, very initiative when it came to his own bride. The second way that husbands can be like Christ, and this is very clear in Scripture, is by keeping promises. In Isaiah 9:6, it says, unto us a Savior is given, and this was a prophecy. This came 700 years before Jesus was actually born, and through Isaiah's mouth came the words, a Savior is coming. A Savior will be born. 700 years later, what happens? A Savior is born, just like it was promised. In Luke 2:11, it says, today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. God's going, I promised this was going to happen. You know how many promises are in the Bible that God has fulfilled? Do you know that there's only one in the Bible that hasn't been fulfilled yet? It's the one where he says, I'm coming back to get you. Okay, that's what we're all done except for that. Jesus Christ keeps his promises no matter how long it takes. In this case, it took 700 years. And some husbands, sadly, take about that long to keep a promise that they've made to their wife or a girlfriend. Yes, I'll marry you one day. I promise I'll marry you one day. I got the ring. The ring's on your finger. Okay, well, I just don't want to set a date because you know you don't know. And it's going on. You're getting close to 700 years. You're like, are we ever going? Well, but the thing is that to God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. And so when it says it took 700 years to fulfill this promise, that means he got to it within the day. He got around to it by evening. I promise you, I'll send you a Savior. I can't wait. I'm going to do it tonight. Jesus keeps his promises. Something about Jesus is that he's very focused. Okay? He makes a promise, and then 700 years doesn't forget that promise in any way, but actually over the course of 700 years continually prepares us to receive the promise he made. Like, he didn't neglect it. He followed through with it, just as he was promised. Jesus doesn't get distracted, does he? He doesn't get distracted. And a lot of men, we get distracted. Okay? But I think there's something that distorts the gospel when we leave our wife hanging all the time. I promise I'll get around to it. I promise I'm going to change. I promise, I promise, I promise. And there's a lot of men. There's a lot of men who have a lot of noble intentions and really well-meaning plans, but there's no follow-through at all. There's no follow-through with those things. And what does it matter if you intend good for your wife, but you never follow through with the good you intend? It really only destroys her by disappointing her time and time again, having a husband who continually promises he's one day going to be a man, but never follows through with it. So some husbands intend to make changes, and they go so far as to promise to do it, and they confess their sin in needing to change. They pray about it, and they ask others to pray with them and for them about these changes, but in the end, there's no follow through. But changes are never made. They continue to be boys, and in the end, their marriage is a distortion of the gospel of God, because Jesus followed through with the promises and the intentions of his heart. Another thing that I notice when I read through the Bible is that Jesus had unconditional love. And if Jesus had unconditional love for his bride, then husbands were called to unconditionally love ours. Romans 5:8 says that God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Okay, God had great love for us while what? While we were pretty ugly. We were still sinners. Disobedient, rebellious against God, our great husband, and yet he just pours out his love for us. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says, God loved us so very much that even while we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life. He loved us even when we were dead. Dead. We were dead, and he loved us. So a real husband who adorns the gospel of God doesn't wait for his wife to be lovable before he starts loving her. He doesn't wait. He goes and gets her, even if she's nasty. When she's having a bad day, he sucks it up and loves her anyway. He doesn't cower. He doesn't yell at her. He doesn't make demands of her. He comes alongside and serves her and supports her and loves her, even when she's at her worst. Because Jesus loved us to the greatest degree when we were at our absolute bottom. A marriage who reflects the gospel of God accurately is going to do the same thing. Jesus didn't love us expecting a favorable response from us. A lot of guys, we do this, don't we? We will love as long as we're loved. But whenever the love stops, or the what I want from you stops, I start to cut off my love for you. Jesus never did this, never expected a favorable response from his bride. In fact, he went into it knowing full well that what he would get from his bride is a lot of pain, a lot of pushback, and a lot of hassle. And he loved her anyway, to the point of death. Okay? It's one thing, guys, and here for single guys, it's one thing to take a gamble on a woman and hope that if you love her, she'll love you in return. It's quite another when you know she's going to be trouble and you marry her anyway. For her sake, not yours. You get married for her sake, not yours. How many men are doing that? Getting married because it's what's good for her. One more. How does Jesus love his bride? With unquestioning fidelity. What fidelity means is he will never leave his wife for another woman. She does not have to worry about him. She doesn't even have cause for concern. Husbands, do you love your wives with unquestioning fidelity? Or is she on pins and needles because of the way you look at other women? She notices, she watches your eyes more than you watch her eyes. And she notices that with your eyes, you're not watching her, you're watching other women. That hurts a wife, makes her uneasy. You look at porn secretly. I think women have a kind of intuition that knows it, even if you're hiding it. Or maybe you're so bold as to let her know. And maybe you're so stupid as to share it with her. Frankly, we live in a culture that thinks that's okay. Certainly doesn't adorn the gospel. Jesus ain't looking at porn. Jesus ain't looking to somewhere else going, man, I wish I had something else. Can't stand this church that I died for. I'm just going to abandon her and go for something else that's going to make me happy. Isaiah 46:4, I will be your God throughout your lifetime until your hair is white with age. This kind of makes me want to cry. You know, it's really beautiful. You hear God pledging himself to sinful people like me and you? I'll never leave you. I'll be with you until your hair is gray. When you're sagging down to the floor, I'm with you. When you're at your worst, I'm going to love you. I made you. I'll care for you. I'll carry you along and I'll save you. Where's that in marriage today, huh? Isaiah 54:10, the mountains may move and the hills disappear, but even then my faithful love for you will remain. My covenant will never be broken, says the Lord who has mercy on you. Ephesians 1, when you believed in Christ, he gave you the Holy Spirit, which is God's guarantee that he will give us everything he promised. And that's a really important verse for us, because what that says is when you became a Christian and he gave you the Holy Spirit, he's not going to take that back. When he gave you the Holy Spirit, that's like your engagement ring. He's not going to take it back and go, well, you suck. I thought, man, that this was going to be a lot easier, but apparently you're full of sin. No way, man. I am out. That's not what he's doing. And there's a lot of people in the Christian world that think you can lose your salvation. That means that Jesus is an imperfect husband who keeps his wife guessing whether or not he's going to abandon her tomorrow or not. And he does not do that to his wife. He is not threatening you with abandonment. You better walk the straight and narrow or I'm going to take my salvation away from you. He is committed, if I just read Isaiah right. Even when you're gray and sagging, I love you and I will never, ever leave you. That talks about the assurance of one's salvation. If you're saved, You may try to get away from the husband, but the husband is never going to let you go. That's the gospel. Second Timothy 2:13 says, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So a husband who's going to adorn the gospel in his marriage will give his wife no reason at all for fear or insecurity. That husband is a one-woman man. Sure, he may struggle with temptation and lust, but he fights it tooth and nail, and she knows it. And she loves him for it. When he's got a porn problem, he gets rid of his computer, and his wife stands by and applauds. It turns her on. It really does. When you see your husband fighting sin, it's a very attractive thing in a spouse. She will love you. You don't need to worry about that one. You just need to hate sin. Now, to the single men, I'll tell you that if you want to avoid the responsibility of sacrificing everything you hoped for as a single person, because every one of us in this room, when we were single or if we still are, we've got hopes and dreams. To the men, if you want to avoid the responsibility of sacrificing everything you hoped for as a single person for the sake of a wife, but you'd rather use the life God gave you to play and nap and chase pleasure, fine. But don't get married. You can live like that. That's fine. But don't ruin someone else's life by trying to have both. Marriage ends that. You're not single anymore. Your dreams, your desires end. You move forward now with one goal, one desire, one pursuit, that your marriage accurately adorn and reflect the gospel of God. And if you as a married man continue to live selfishly to the neglect of your wife and family, you're worse than an unbeliever. There is no excuse. Playtime is over. It's over. Time to work. Time to be responsible. Can I call you two out? Yes. Turn around. You can be men. There is no reason why in our culture, and I don't mean America, I mean the church, that we shouldn't expect more of teenage men. You may not know your wife yet, but there is no reason why you can't start to become a suitable husband. And I would say to those of us in this room who aren't young, we're in our 20s, we're in our 30s, we're in our 40s. Is this going to happen? Adolescence is over. Do you know what? It never existed. Adolescence has never existed. So either today you are a boy or you are a man. He's taking control of his marriage right there. Okay? To the males in this room, you're either a boy or you're a man. There's no in between. Okay? I'm speaking still to the single men. You are not ready for marriage when you finally find a girl who you think fulfills all of your criteria. She's cute. She's funny. She's athletic. She's loving. We have similar interests. None of that matters. Her personality and character and maturity should not determine when you get married your character and personality and maturity determines when you get married. I'll tell you that you're ready for marriage when you're ready to sacrifice your life to meet her needs. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually, even when she's ugly and boring and lazy and spiteful. That's when you're ready for marriage. You want to go get Mike? Men who are too lazy and cowardly to accept the responsibility of being a biblical husband are without excuse. Okay? I'm not trying to be mean here at all, but this is a warning. Jesus said the first and greatest commandment is love the God, Lord your God, with all your mind, heart, and soul. Second one is to love your neighbor. And so as a warning to the men, because I don't want you guys to get in trouble with God, I'll tell you that men who are too lazy and too cowardly to be a biblical husband are guilty of two distinct rebellions. The first one is by refusing to love the God whose gospel you continually mock and distort with your immaturity. That's the first one. The second one is by refusing to love the neighbor closest to you, namely your bride. Two distinct rebellions. You're not loving God and you're not loving your wife. And husbands, listen to me. You don't get to blame any of this on your wife. None of this gets to be blamed on your wife, because a huge part of how she turns out and how she lives her Christian life has to do with your performance as a husband. Listen, is that not the gospel? Isn't the church's performance as a church and as a people of God totally dependent on Christ's performance as a Jesus Savior? Like, isn't it his awesome performance on the cross, his awesome life that he lived that I could not possibly live, that actually influences my life as a Christian? And the way I turn out has everything to do with the way that he lived? That's the gospel. So don't, now, I would encourage you that if your marriage has problems, to please, we can talk through these things in my office, but don't come into my office and begin pointing your finger at your wife like it's all her fault. Me and her both will point at you. And God will too. And listen, if you're single and you don't want this responsibility, then don't go there. Don't get marriage. Disciples came up and started talking to Jesus about marriage, and he got about five verses in, and they're like, whoa, who can actually get married then? And what I think is that we're a little too flippant about marriage. We're way too flippant about marriage. We're redefining it and avoiding it, and oh, it's a mess. And that should not be in the church. Not when you have the Spirit of God Almighty inside of your body. We're called to something greater than this as husbands. Sacrifice. Sacrifice and holiness for the sake of someone else for once. You guys, there's no more playtime, pleasure, selfishness, self-seeking. No. It's over. You can come up, but I'm going to just... a little story here, okay? Here's a story. Once upon a time, because every good story starts with once upon a time. Once upon a time, there was dirt. And this dirt was lazy. Just laid around. Dirt always just lays around. And this dirt was irresponsible. It didn't do anything. It didn't take care of anybody. This dirt didn't have a job. It didn't go to work. It didn't love a wife. It just laid there. And then what happened is God came along and he made that lazy, irresponsible dirt into a man. You can read about it. It's in the Bible. Very first couple chapters of Genesis. It says that God took that lazy, irresponsible dirt and formed it into a man. And he gave that man two great privileges and responsibilities. One, a job. And two, a wife. God made a man out of dirt and gave him a job and a wife. And the dirt man was delighted with both of them. He was delighted with the responsibility and the leadership and the love that he could offer his wife. He was delighted with the sacrifice and the work ethic that he was given by God. To the men, marriage is God's gift to you to restore you to the image of Christ from which you have fallen. Marriage is God's gift to you to knock off those edges and to be refined. So don't listen to this message and go, well, that pastor's a prick. Listen to this message and repent. This is a sensitive issue because it's our curse. So don't avoid it and walk away and do nothing. The Bible says it's like looking in a mirror, you fool. You walked away and didn't take care of the problem that you saw. Guys, this is an opportunity for us to look and go, I have weaknesses in my marriage and I need to repent. And like Jesus, there needs to be follow through. Some of you, you know where you need to repent. You confess it and you pray about it all the time, but you have no plan and you have no follow through. You still haven't made the changes. Don't let your life be full of empty promises. If God can make a man out of dirt, he can make a man out of anybody in this room. Is that not true? Why can't he do this for me? If he can do it out of dirt, and I'm not even as lazy as dirt, and he made a man out of dirt, he can do it for anybody in this room. It's a painful process, I guarantee you that, but it's a process that's possible through the act of repentance. You need to recognize where you've gone wrong and change it. Change it. Read the Bible in a different way, husbands. Look and go, this is what Jesus is, and that's what I need to be. And come hell or high water, this is what I plan to be. And my wife is here to help me. Women, be a help to your husband. This is going to be hard for him. Don't nag him. Don't beat him down. Encourage him. If he shows any spark of initiative in desiring change, nurture that. Nurture that. Protect it. Fan the flames. Get that thing burning. God knows your marriage needs it. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong.